back to the Romans Bible study. This study is on Romans 4, 17 through 25, titled Grow Strong in Faith. And as always, I encourage you to read this before, read the blog post or listen, and have your Bible opened as we go through this. Have a notebook open too. Take your own notes. Own this chapter and create your own notes on it. And it's even good to read it, make your own notes, then read what I have or listen, and just see how those compare. And then see if you have questions. See if you see things that contradict, and feel free to comment. So anyway, let's start, as always, with a review, and I always start with John Calvin's theme of Romans about righteousness, that word that appears at a more frequent rate in Romans than in any other book in the Bible. But Calvin said, man's only righteousness is the mercy of God in Christ when it is offered by the gospel and received by faith. Luther, simul justus et peccator, he said in Latin, which means at the same time righteous and a sinner. And that's based off of Romans 3:23 through 25. Luther didn't just make this up on his own. He's summarizing Romans 3:23 through 25, that all have sinned and are justified by his grace. It's really important, too, to connect back to Romans 1:17, that the righteous shall live by what? Works? No, by faith. And that's connected to Habakkuk 2:4. So the Old Testament, the righteous looked forward to the gospel, while Christians today look back to the gospel, to Christ's birth, his life, his death, burial, resurrection. We're going to be talking about resurrection a lot in these verses. New life from dead or good as dead. But Paul uses Abraham as the example in verses 1 through 4, and he's going to continue here. And he also talks about Abraham as the example in Galatians 3:8, where he said that God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. So this is something that's not often taught in churches, that God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. But chapter 4 here helps us understand what that means, and that it's always been about believers is really what it means. Salvation has always been about believers. So Paul uses Abraham. He makes it clear that he had faith before any works like circumcision were performed. And this was so all could be saved, not just Jews, and to show it is all God's doing. That's what we've been learning in chapter 4. And chapter 4 also says that faith is counted or credited to our account as righteousness. That's mentioned 11 times in chapter 4. So I think Paul's trying to make a point here. So if none are righteous, as Paul wrote in Romans 3:10, then this saving faith must be a gift from God, credited to us by God. I don't think it's like a faith download that happens overnight while we're sleeping or something. It's a relational, a supernatural moment when we receive this gift. And the only way we receive it is because the Holy Spirit has first done a transforming work in us. Otherwise, this receiving would be a work of our own. It's the good infection that C.S. Lewis describes in his book, Mere Christianity. So introducing this passage, Romans 4:17 through 25, I'm mainly going to be referencing Thomas Schreiner's commentary, and we'll cover this passage in two main parts, verses 17 through 22, and then verses 23 through 25 to finish it out. So in these verses, it almost seems excessive that Paul mentions righteousness through faith so much in chapter 4 and chapter 3, but as Sproul says, perhaps he didn't mention it enough, because in every generation there are those who stand against this. So one thing we see in these verses is Abraham does something with the gift of faith he received. And one of the biggest things is he gives glory to God. That's Romans 4:20. Another thing Abraham does, or really does not do, is doubt. He exercises faith, in other words. That's the works part of the Christian life, not working towards salvation, but being saved through faith and then working towards sanctification. as we experience our new life in Christ. That's a difference there that we're going to be describing as we go through Romans, and we'll be talking about that a lot here as well. That's that growing strong in faith, which is the title of today's lesson. So, verse 17, let's get into this. As it is written. So, again, Paul is referencing the Old Testament, pulling on his amazing scripture memory, a big hint to us. Paul's setting an example for us to memorize scripture. Martin Luther said, memorize all of Romans. That was his encouragement. But here, Paul begins verse 17 by referencing Genesis 17:5, which is about Abraham being the father of many nations. So Paul transitions in these verses from Abraham's, quote, founding father status to the kind of faith he had, further emphasizing Abraham as our father in the faith. We discussed that in our last study on Romans 4:9-16. So Paul and Moses, they could have talked a bunch about all the laws that Abraham kept, describing him as our, quote, father of the Jews. But the promise is not through works and law-keeping. That Paul and Moses and others show that it is faith, not works, is super important. It could have been different. It could have been through works, but it wasn't, and it wasn't for a reason. God wants the glory. He wants it to be all Him. So, like many things in Scripture, we want to avoid reductionism here. We don't want to make it too complicated either, but not too simple. That's what reductionism is. So, Abraham is primarily our faith father. But what was he being faithful about? Well, about the promise that he would be the genetic father of many nations. So both the genealogies of Jesus that are in the New Testament, Matthew 1:1-17 and Luke 3:23-28, those include Abraham in those genealogies. It's fascinating that there is a very real physical aspect to Abraham's faith. It's connected to the real world and even to logical reasons for doubt, such as how old he was when God promised all of this. That it's grounded in reality, it also puts the focus on God as a promise keeper. So the end of verse 17, it's an amazing description of who God is. What does it say there? God gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. He's a creator. Satan, all he can do is steal, kill, destroy. God is a creator. He gives life to the dead. Jesus died for our sins and was raised on the third day to life, eternal life. So, Paul is connecting Abraham to the gospel here. So, he goes on to describe Sarah as, quote, good as dead because of her and Abraham's old age. He says that in verse 19. He later connects this to raising Jesus from the dead at the end of this chapter, verses 24 and 25. So God creates ex nihilo. Sometimes it's described as ex nihilo, meaning from nothing. How do we create stuff? Always from something, right? When you make a recipe, or my family and I currently run a company called Caholitech. I designed surfboard fins based off the humpback whale's unique flow control features on its pectoral fins. I didn't create that ex nihilo. So I studied, I did research, I had somebody build us a mold out of steel. They do injection molding of a blend of plastics, and that's heated, melted, put into the mold, and out comes a fin. All of that material, though, I did not make that. God did, ultimately. So, God alone creates from nothing. It would be God who created these future offspring of Abraham's from a good-as-dead couple, Abraham and Sarah. So, what was nothing? A physical family of Abraham. Abraham had nothing at the time of the promise. That would become a reality. And the only way it became a reality is through faith. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. So it's pretty amazing how often Paul references Genesis. I think it's pretty amazing anyway. He first does that in Romans 1:20. Here again, and plus the whole story about Abraham is from Genesis. And then an incredible connection to Adam follows chapter 4. So that's also from Genesis. As Paul talks here about Abraham's unwavering faith, consider also Paul's unwavering faith in God's words, and that they are not just words, but words with action, words connected to real historical events. Verse 18, in hope, he believed against hope. There's this future component to faith, here described as Abraham believing a future promise not yet seen. Thomas Schreiner, in his commentary, he says it, quote, blurs the line between faith and hope, where they are almost indistinguishable. Faith is about trusting God now and always. Hope is more directed at future results. So here it says that Abraham believed against hope. So meaning he trusted God's promise, even though because of he and Sarah's physical condition, their old age, it seemed impossible that God would bring life from their old bodies. And then Paul says, so shall your offspring be, referencing Genesis 15:5. So Paul's been quoting Genesis 15:1-6, which we read in a previous study. He's been quoting that all through chapter 4. So we read this passage. Verse 18 ends with, so shall your offspring be, which references Genesis 15:5. Paul's been quoting Genesis 15:1-6 all through chapter 4, and we read that passage, and you might want to read it again, but we read that when we studied verses 1-8. Verse 19, he did not weaken when he considered his own body, which was old, and that would give anybody a reason to be hopeless, especially if you're being told by God that you're going to have a kid next year. It's like if God told me at 60 years old, you're going to win the Bonsai Pipeline Surf Contest next year. No way. So his body was good as dead, verse 19 says. Sarah's womb was barren. Yet Abraham believed God could make something from out of this barrenness. He could make something out of nothing. Creation ex nihilo of Isaac. So also God was going to, in a way, resurrect Abraham's body from the dead, an obvious connection here to Christ's resurrection. Paul's trying to make that point here, that basically what happened to Abraham, and Abraham himself is like a type of Christ. So think about Paul here. In writing so powerfully about Abraham's saving faith, he again reveals his own unwavering trust that Genesis describes real history. Many people, both in and outside the church, they doubt Genesis describes real history. They say there's no way Abraham could have lived 175 years, like it says in Genesis 25:7-8. They say there's no way Abraham and Sarah could have been pushing 100 when they had their first child. And there's no way God could have created in 6 days, which says in Genesis chapter 1. There's no way there was a worldwide flood, Genesis 6-8, on and on. But here we see again Paul trusting not just the word but the history and the timing it describes. And not that it's unnatural to doubt, because even Sarah, Abraham's wife, doubted. I mean, she laughed when she heard the claim she would have a baby the following year. That was in Genesis 18:10-12. So imagine Abraham and Sarah. Imagine being them and hearing this. I mean, it would be hard to believe and not laugh. But see, here's the thing. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Quoted from Genesis 18:14. That was God's response to Sarah laughing. So, like Abraham, like Paul, God wants us to do something with our gift of grace. It's not something to be stagnant in, but to grow in. So that's, again, why this lesson is titled Grow Strong in Faith, and we're going to see that some more here in verse 20. So let's talk about verse 20. No unbelief. That's how verse 20 starts. Abraham did not waver, but held firm in his faith in spite of the physical impossibility that also presented a logical barrier. Hence the scoffing and the laughing. To the world, it looked really stupid for Abraham to trust this promise. Just like it probably looks stupid to the world for Noah to be building this gigantic ark before this in Genesis. Today, to the world, it looks really stupid to believe things like Genesis 25:7-8. that Abraham was 175 when he died and close to 100 when he finally became a dad. Solid Christian believers take issue with this, as do unbelievers. But note also how simultaneously Abraham grew strong, that phrase here, grew strong in faith as he gave God glory. Those things were both going on at the same time, growing strong in faith and giving God the glory. Grow strong is important too because it shows faith is not fixed. It's something we can develop to nurture, strengthen as we exercise it. It's something connected to the reality of both the physical and spiritual side of things. Schreiner, he said that the secret of Abraham's faith is that he acknowledged God's glory by trusting God's ability to carry out his promises as the resurrecting and sovereign God. Paul's connecting back to Romans 1, 21 through 23 here, reminding us of the fundamental sin of humans is the failure to give God the glory. Schreiner says, quote, the supreme way to worship God is not to work for him, chapter 4, verse 4 through 5, but to trust that he will fulfill his promises. So all this connection Paul's making is why Luther said to memorize the whole book of Romans. And by connection, I mean he's connecting back to what he previously wrote in Romans, but also all of these Old Testament passages. So memorizing bits and pieces of the Bible is not wrong. That's not what I'm saying here. But what I am saying is it's a complex book that is easy to take out of context without having the whole thing in one place stored in your brain. Just imagine that. If you have that all and you can just pull from it, it's just flowing from your brain, out your mouth, quoting scripture, like Paul is doing here. Paul is setting an example for us. Now, do you think Sarah was still laughing when she held baby Isaac in her arms a year later? Joyous laughter, perhaps. What about you? Do you have scoffing laughter when you read this story in the ages of Abraham and Sarah or other historical claims made in the Bible? What do you trust more? Do you trust your finite brain's reasoning ability or God's ability to do things that transcend your brain's logic and reasoning ability? I try to do the latter. I try to trust God's ability to do things that transcend my brain's logic and reasoning abilities. Note I said, I try to do that. Because as a human, I have doubts. There's some things I trust more, some things I'm good with. Some things I read in the Bible, I'm like, okay, I don't know, but I'm going to trust you, Lord, on that. Moving on, verse 21. Fully convinced God could do this. Nobody we can trust more than God, though. Schreiner says there is a connection here between chapter 1, 18 through 25, and chapter 4, 17 through 21, in terms of Abraham giving glory to God, believing in God's creative power, and thus being declared righteous instead of being, quote, that handed over to ungodly and unrighteous behavior that we saw in Romans 1, 18 through 25. Schreiner said, quote, Paul did not believe in faith, he believed in God and emphasized faith. Not because faith is powerful, but because God is. I think that's a really important thing to consider here. It's another reason to think of saving faith as a gift from God. If saving faith is from us and not from God, then we have reason to boast, which is the opposite of what God wants. We start thinking of it as, quote, my faith, instead of his gift that I did not deserve. Also, I don't want to make it sound like saying, quote, my faith is always wrong. I mean, these verses refer to his faith when describing Abraham's faith. God does the saving, but after that, the sanctification road, this growing strong in faith being described here, that's a team effort. When you receive a gift, any gift, it's yours now. You take ownership. And with God's gift of saving faith, proper ownership means growing it. The problem here, the error, is if you only talk about this, quote, my faith without acknowledging the capital S source of that faith. So maybe you do this because of the people you're around and you think that saying, quote, Jesus saved me, that would be too toxic in that environment. But this is right where Satan wants you. This is where the drift away from Jesus begins. The truly saved would recover eventually from this, but the have this phrase, I say Chinos, Christians in name only. The Chinos, they will slowly embrace, quote, their faith, making that the object of their worship instead of Christ being the object of their worship. So that's what Schreiner is trying to say here is when he says that Paul did not believe in faith. He wasn't idolizing faith. That wasn't what was happening here. Faith wasn't the God, in other words. Paul believed God, and he emphasized faith. He emphasized faith because God is powerful. God is mighty to save. So, verse 22. Again, faith counted as righteousness. We see that phrase again. Schreiner says that genuine faith adheres to God's very real promises in spite of the also very real whirlwind of external circumstances that imperil our faith. Genuine faith grows strong through that whirlwind, in other words. So, as an example, imagine being Abraham and Sarah facing so many scoffers, including themselves, at this promise, including his own wife at this promise. So, note also the focus in Genesis is on Abraham's faith, not Sarah's, who did not only laugh at the thought of having a baby in her old age, but she also convinced Abraham to take her slave as a wife, and then they had Ishmael together. So ultimately, that is Abraham's fault that that happened. But in the end, he continued to stay faithful, even showing so by offering his son for sacrifice before God stopped him. So while Abraham's faith was amazing, I think it's also amazing how the Bible reveals he was still just a man susceptible to doubt and wavering and inconsistency, all that stuff. So, yes, he grew strong in his faith, but he wasn't sinless and perfect like Jesus was. Schreiner says that, quote, Abraham believed that God would fulfill his covenant promises, and he did. So, too, Jews and Gentiles become part of Abraham's family when they believe that God has fulfilled his saving promises in and through Jesus Christ. And by Abraham's family, again, he means there Abraham's family of faith. Wrapping up with verses 23 through 25, discussing more what this counted as righteousness means. Those words weren't written for Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also. And the suggestion here in these verses is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham. It's as though God preserves this story of Abraham so that he could tell us about himself through stories. Amazing. Later in Romans, Paul talks about how we owe the Jews a debt of gratitude for maintaining these stories all those years up to the time of Jesus. So when Christians believe God's promises have been fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Jesus, they are exercising the same dynamic faith in God as Abraham. It's not a perfect faith like Jesus had, but it's similar to Christ's, quote, not my will, but yours be done faith from Luke 22:42, and of course other places. Paul focuses in verse 24 on the continuity between the faith of Abraham and the faith of Christian believers. It's the same faith. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. It's good to go back and read Sarah and Abraham's full story as he maintained faithfulness until the end, in spite of doubting moments, sin, etc. Paul obviously thinks it's a good story. And maybe you know someone who has many doubting moments, maybe a believer who's not doing this growing strong in their faith, or maybe an unbeliever who's yet to receive God's gift of saving faith, or maybe it's you, feel like you're doubting too much. I mean, doubting God is normal. Lots of doubt, though, is evidence of unchecked sin, of an unrepentant heart. That's where Satan wants you. Doubting and unrepentant, what a better place for you to be in Satan's eyes. So instead of being trapped by Satan's lies, though, pray. Read the Bible. Spend less time with scoffers and more time with believers. Be patient. Stay humble. If there's one thing to take away from this lesson, it's this, that real saving faith is a growth process from weak to strong, and that takes time. Paul's basically going to end Romans on this same topic of going weak to strong. Applying that is how Romans ends. So, Abraham believed in a resurrecting God. That's what verses 17 and 19 describe. So, as do Christians. real Christian believers believe in a resurrecting God. Lots of forms of progressive Christianity, they deny the resurrection of Jesus. That's not real Christianity. That's a fake version of it. Paul's been describing this resurrected Jesus, though, since chapter 1, verse 4. Schreiner says Christ's resurrection signaled the fulfillment of God's covenant promises to his people. And in this fulfillment, that indicated the new age had commenced. The resurrection of Christ inaugurates the new world promised to Abraham. So there's a discontinuity in this passage we read today that Paul never says Abraham believed in the resurrection of Jesus, but God gave Abraham a taste of what was to come in bringing new life from this almost dead married couple. So the continuity here, though, is in believing that God can resurrect and will fulfill his promises in faithfulness. So believers today, they look back to that moment of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. So the continuity is not Abraham's faith or, quote, my faith. The continuity is that Jesus saves believers. Up next, we'll get into chapter 5 with Romans chapter 5, 1 through 5.
Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, not the good I've done or the seeds I've sown.